Thank you, choir. I suppose that all of us yearn to be healthy, and all of us need the healing in our life. You appear very healthy to me, but there may be an ingrown toenail in the congregation that I don't know about. There may be a plugged up ear that I don't know about. There may be a little wart on your finger that I can't see that gives you a lot of pain when it's hit. And all of these things that we mention, while they may be a little ridiculous, can be very painful. And I suppose that the Christian has of many yearnings, that one yearning, well, to be perfectly whole, to be healthy. The cross that we look at today is called the Jerusalem cross. It's made up of a number of the little crosses that we started our series, and we call that the Tau cross. The Tau cross was the T-shaped cross. It was on this T-shaped cross that Moses lifted up the bronzen serpent. When the people had that illness, and they had been bitten by snakes, and there were other things that were plaguing them, the scripture says that when they repented, then they looked upon this cross and were made whole. But the cross itself was representative of repentance. Last Sunday's cross, the Maltese cross, had to do with protection. Today, as you can well see on the bulletin cover, the Jerusalem cross, and it's made up of these little T-shaped tile crosses. And the Jerusalem cross has to do with healing, which is our subject today. In 1099, the first Christian ruler of Jerusalem used this Jerusalem cross, and it was during the time when people were involved in the wars of the Crusades. People were trying to go to Jerusalem as pilgrims, to be at that place where Jesus was, where Jesus died, where Jesus was buried, where Jesus rose from the dead. And in going there, sometimes wars would ensue. The Muslims wanted to capture the city of Jerusalem. The Christians wanted the city for themselves, and many wars were had and many people were killed. It was believed by some that if they just could have a relic of the cross upon which Jesus died, then they could go into battle with that relic and they would be the winners. They would be the victors. Just so happened that this did not take place one time, and the fragments of the cross fell into the hands of the unbelievers and was carried away, never to be seen again. But during that time, the Jerusalem cross, made up of these tau crosses, was used, and it was used with the reference to healing. Now, before I begin my sermon, I must say that I do not have all of the answers. I wish I had answers. All I've got are questions. And like Catherine Kuhlman, I don't understand why some people are healed and some people are not healed. But I believe it, that there is before you today this Jerusalem cross, and looking upon this cross, as we yearn for health, we can be given health. Now, our makeup is divided into three areas. We have a body, we have a mind, we have a soul. And sometimes our mind gets sick, sometimes our soul gets sick, sometimes our body gets sick. The body is the physical. The soul is the spiritual. The mind is the mental. And Jesus come as the Savior, not just of our soul, but he has come to be the Savior of our mind. He has come to be the Savior of our body. This I believe. We have become diseased, diseased, and we're full of pain. Oh, Adam and Eve had to start it all off. They sinned. And as they sin, then this germ has been placed into society and it's infected us all to different degrees. I have three scriptures I want to share with you. Isaiah 53:5 goes like this. But because of our sins, Jesus was wounded. He was beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. Now this, as Isaiah speaks this, he's not speaking that you have done this today, but yet you have done this in the form of your predecessor, of your ancestors, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because of our sins, put in parentheses your name, Jesus was wounded and beaten because of the evil we did. But we are healed by the punishment he suffered. We are healed and made whole by the blows that he received. The second scripture is Luke 4:18. And Luke writes this, referring to Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." The healing that needs to take place today in all of us is an oppression to a degree or another that has been put there by this germ that Satan originated. The third scripture, Revelation 22:2. "Flowing down the middle of the city street," referring to the New Jerusalem, "and on each side of the river was the tree of life, which bears fruit 12 times a year, once each month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations." Now, the Jerusalem cross has to do with healing. It's made up of the Tower crosses, which have to do with repentance. And what we repent is our lifestyle, the way we live, the confession of our sins, which we don't like to hear much about. And yet Proverbs 4:22 says, regarding the commandments, "They are life unto them that find them, and they are health to all their flesh." And Jeremiah says, "I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord." And yet on the other side of the coin, sickness is the best doctor of divinity in the world, because through sickness we learn so much and we can be of help to so many people. So we've got a question here. Why do we suffer, from the minor things to the major? Why do we suffer? Well, I don't have the answer except because of sin. But the Bible does say that while we are suffering, God's given us one thing, and that is grace to sustain us through the suffering. And I think that God wants us to do something else in our illnesses, and that is just to let go and let God. Just let go and let God. I'm fully convinced that God wants all men everywhere whole and healthy and well and happy and useful. He not only wants us that way, but he's got the power to give us that. Many believe God has the will and the power, but they doubt it will work on them. They doubt that a healing would take place if they prayed for somebody because, well, and they're also afraid, if by chance they prayed for the healing and this person did not receive the healing, then it might turn that one away from God. It may make them lose their faith. And some people have said, this is the reason I can't pray for a healing for somebody. I think that God is asking us today, in the community church in particular, to move into action, to stretch our faith, and seek the fullness of his own, and get into a deeper relationship with God. I believe in healings. I've seen them, I've experienced them, and I know that God has the power to heal. And I know that God is concerned about the little things in my life that are an agitation to me for my health, as well as a major disease that may plague a loved one of mine. Since I believe this is the Word of God, I can read in the Old Testament, I can read in the New Testament, just scores and scores of healings. And I believe that healing and liberation are part of the ministry of the community church. The reason I say that is that since I believe this is God's word, I read Mark 16:17-18. Believers, that means you who right here now, if you are a Christian, will be given the power to perform miracles. Now, if it wasn't true, Jesus wouldn't have said it. They will drive out demons in my name. They will speak in strange tongues. Believers will be given the power. The reason that you are given the power is because if you are a Christian, then God is indwelling you with you. And the more we confess our sins and the closer we align ourselves with Him, the more we've got of God in us. And if God in the personage of Jesus had the power to perform the miracles of healing, then God has not changed. He's in you now. And you've got the power. It says here. All right, you pray for somebody. They don't get well. I lay my hands on somebody and I pray that God would bless them right now. And they don't get well right now. What does that say to me? It says to me that there is a reason why that person has not gotten well instantly. Because God can do anything. The brother of Jesus said, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Again, I don't have all the reasons why, but I know there are some reasons that people are not healed, and I'll share some of those with you. It's not lack of faith, always. And Catherine Kuhlman has stated that many times, that there are people who have all the faith in the world and yet are not healed. So the lack of faith, I do not believe, is the reason why people are not healed today. There are other reasons, and I mentioned some. One, physical sickness is not in itself the highest value. One reason people are not healed is because of sin. If sin is connected with a physical ailment, then there can be no healing of that physical ailment until the sin has been removed. There are people who find it hard to take medicine. Medicine is a way that God heals people today. Other reasons why people are not healed, it's just not now time for them. It's just not the time for that person. And yet some are instantaneous. Some are, well, after a delay. Some healings occur in progression. There is a progress gradually. And some do not even seem to occur at all. And the people cry out to God, why haven't I been healed? Social environment prevents healing from taking place for some people at some times. Hatred, bad relationships cause all kinds of sicknesses, and the relationships need to be healed. There's much sickness in our society today, and it's caused by wounded relationships that will only be healed when the larger relationship is healed, until we find that Christian communities are of those people who are those that can love into wholeness. The lady says, I want you to please pray for this situation. And yet as we talk, we find out that, you know, that's just a symptom. We've got to go to the cause. The relationship between that person and somebody else. And that's what has to be dealt with. So when you pray that God would heal a person of this, God may not heal that person of this, because there's something else. And there's another reason why people are not healed, and that's because of faulty diagnosis, of which we're trying to lead into. You know, there is spirit sickness, which has to do with personal sin. There is problem sickness, which has to do with emotion and hurts. And there is body sickness, which has to do with physical diseases and illnesses. And then there is satanic sickness, which has to do with demonic oppression. And so when you have an illness, it's good to find out why you've got the sickness. Is it spirit sickness because of sin? Is it problem sickness because of emotional hurt? Is it body sickness because of not taking care of your body and opening it up to a disease or to a sin or to a germ? Is it satanic sickness, demonic oppression? And again, for all of these, the scripture says in Isaiah 53:5, because of this. He was wounded because of evil. He died. But we are healed by what he went through. So what it boils down to is that the sicknesses today in our world have already been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. He already died for that sickness that you're going to have tomorrow. He already died for that pain that you're going to suffer tomorrow because of an illness that you might have. And be it a great illness or a small illness, be it a headache or be it something that's an incurable disease, as we term some diseases. Jesus has already died for these diseases, the scripture says. Now, to be healed means this. It means to accept God's word. It can mean the laying on of hands. It can mean the anointing with oil. It can mean the use of the spiritual gifts. But everyone is not ready to be healed, even though you want to be healed. You may be saying, you know, that sermon has no relevancy to me at all. I'm not even sick this morning. I have nothing wrong with me this morning. I'm a perfect specimen. I feel good. What's he talking about? I'm talking about the things that you react to, things of which you need that healing. When somebody says something and you react to it, somebody does something at the office or the plant or at the home, the way you talk, act, and walk, the way that you are in society, these are the things that Jesus also wants to be the savior of. Now, Jesus treated sickness as an enemy. Matthew records many stories. There is one in the 8th chapter of this leper who came to him, to Jesus, and he knelt down before him, and the leper said, now the leper said this, "Sir, if you want to, you can make me clean. You can heal me right now." And Jesus reached out and he touched him and he said, "I do want to." Today Jesus is saying, "I do want to. I do want to." Healing is something that Jesus has given the church, and the church has taken it out of its ministry. The scripture says, "I, the Lord, change not." That's God, the healer. And Jesus, well, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Understand this, that God wants you well, Satan wants you ill. And every disease has a life. That's a germ. That germ is from Satan because it destroys. And it is what Jesus called the spirit of infirmity. That germ causes the disease to grow, just like the germ of life from our conception caused us to grow and become a human body. When that germ or life leaves our body, then our body is going to die. It'll decay. It'll return to dust. Likewise, my friend, when the spirit of disease leaves, the disease leaves and dies, and it will decay and it will disappear. We've got the power over the spirit of the devil that brings disease, because Jesus said, "In my name you'll do these things." And in his name today, we've got the absolute authority to command the life of disease to leave, and it must obey us. And when it leaves, the disease dies and the effects of it disappears. Let these scriptures echo in your ears, would you? "I am the Lord God, thy doctor." Exodus 15:26. 1 Peter 2:24, "By whose stripes we today are healed." And then Psalm 103, "It is he who heals all of your diseases." As we conclude, the problem is simply this. We tell God how to do it, and we tell God when to do it. And that's the problem. It's the wrong way. With Nathan and Elijah, the word was to stretch out your hand. "Oh, I can't do that. It's been hurting me too many years. I can't stretch out my hand." But that was the command. The reply, "Oh, it'll be too painful." See, it wasn't their way. He wanted the disease gone instantly. He wanted the healing instantly. With rheumatism today, we want the healing instantly. God says, stretch out your hand. Be whole. Be made whole right now. So let's look to the cross. Not just for salvation, my friend, but let's look to the cross for healings. Because God wants you whole and well. To that end, let's turn to the back page of our bulletin, may we? May we stand as we read in unison this meditation. O Lord, we appreciate the crutch of the cross to lean on, and support us as we face the forces that fragment life. We look back on our history and are embarrassed about the numerous holy wars of the cross that have been fought in the name of Christianity. We contemplate the symbol and sense its potency. It is an enabling cross because we can rest upon its strength and have our faith renewed as we worship. Heal us, O Lord, from all our mistakes. Make whole and save what is broken and insane in body and soul. Help us to experience the divine power of recovery and the presence of God's rule in our everyday lives. Make up for our inadequacies in nature and history. Teach us to see there is no difference between your work and the natural laws and the process of medicine. Through faith, we can appreciate that they share an intimate connection and common source in your restoring activity. Let this Lenten season be an opportunity for renewal of life in all its parts. Inspire us at all levels of functioning that we may be refreshed in our view of the world and our commitment to ethical values. Deepen our self-image, enrich our relationship with fellow Christians as the power of the cross mobilizes our bodily, psychologically, and spiritual resources. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We're thankful that the great physician is here right now. Going up and down the aisles as if it were, among all the pews, recognizing the child of God, not by outward observances, but recognition that takes place within the heart, because the heart of the believer is known by the heart of God. And so his children, as we are, stand in need of health. We stand in need of healings, our body, our soul, and our mind. We pray you would open up our eyes and our ears to the cause of our illness. And then, Father, give us health in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our concluding hymn, which is number 390, it's "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Don't let him pass you by right now. Reach out, let him touch you and heal you. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, he can start in that healing relationship by giving you a new heart, and you then would become a Christian. We'd invite you to step forward and say, "I believe, I want to become a Christian right now." Maybe you are a Christian, but you've never been baptized. You could step out and say, "I want to be baptized." Maybe you're looking for a church home. Well, this is a good place to live and grow in the Spirit, and our clerk would be happy to write for your letter. There are many decisions that we can make privately, but the important thing is that you do it. As we sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." We might hear the truth that will set us free.
and set others free in terms of meeting the obligation that as Christians we have in this world under the caption of missions. Our mission is ours. And we pray the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and motivate us to do something about what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose that during the Lenten season, most of our hearts think often about the cross. And we have, in Sundays gone by, looked at some various shaped crosses. To refresh your memory, we first looked at the Tau cross, the T-A-U cross. It had to do with repentance. We looked the next Sunday at a different shaped cross that was in the shape of what we call the Maltese cross, and that had to do with protection. The next Sunday we look at the Jerusalem cross, and in its peculiar shape, it denoted healing. Last Sunday we looked at the anchor cross, which had to do with hope. And today the Celtic cross, which has to do with mission. And this involves you, and it involves me, that is, we who are Christian people. There have been a lot of fascinating stories about the cross, which you have read or have heard about, and some are purely fiction, I would believe, and others might have a lot of history and authenticity related to them. There is one story that the tree in the Garden of Eden, which was called the Tree of Life, was indeed the tree from which the cross was made. And that in subsequent years, between that is, the Garden of Eden and the experience on the cross following the Garden of Gethsemane, various portions of that cross was used. For example, the rod of Moses was from that tree of life. And another story goes that King Solomon, in making the temples, ordered that particular tree be used in a way in the center and in the construction. And there have been other stories related to the cross. People have searched for the real cross for years and years. And one story that has a lot of fiction related to it, and probably a lot of authenticity, because there was one by the name of Helen, and it was this particular mother, who was the mother of the great ruler, who opened up Christianity to the world. His name was Constantine. And about the year 326, this emperor, Selina, was sent on a mission. And again, this goes to the Celtic cross. The Celtic cross is synonymous with mission. And she went on her mission to Jerusalem to find the actual place of the burial of Jesus and the cross. And history reports that after Jesus had been crucified, that the cross itself had been buried in a trench with the other crosses quite near the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But nobody would publicly say where this place was, but it was handed down secretly from one family to another family and generation to generation. And when Constantine's mother arrived in Jerusalem, she gained this information. She went to the place where there had been erected on the actual spot a great temple to the goddess Venus. After excavating, spending a lot of time, she found the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and nearby she found three crosses, as well as four nails. And segments of this cross were taken, the one upon which Jesus died. And it was used in healing, and it was used by crusaders. They would take portions of that cross into battle, knowing that this would protect them and help them. It all came about because of mission. She had this as her mission. Now, when Constantine opened up Christianity and let the cross be made known, what he did was, in fact, remove people from their home meetings to public gatherings. Heretofore, people had to meet in their homes. It was a place where if they did anything publicly, their lives would be in jeopardy. So Constantine made the symbol of the cross relevant, if you please. Constantine said, "Here is the cross." He said this because he became a Christian. And then the people could come out from their meetings and they could worship publicly like you and I are doing today. And when this happened, then mission came alive. In that the cross and the message of the cross was beginning to be spread all over the world. In the British Isles in particular, that group of people known as the Celtic people started using the cross made out of stone, made out of wood, but with the circle in the center, symbolizing eternal life, symbolizing a never-ending relationship that you can have with Jesus. And this spread, and even today in Ireland, even today in Great Britain, even today in that area of the country, there can be seen these little crosses that are placed along the roadside so that the weary travelers can have a place to rest, have a place to meditate. And what they see is a Celtic cross. It is the standard cross with the circle in the center. And it simply means mission. Now, why are we involved in mission? Well, very clearly, Jesus has stated to us the answer to that question. And it is in Matthew 28. In fact, if you want to turn, it's on page 45 in the Pew Bible. I'd advise you to turn, if you will. Page 45 in the New Testament. The back portion of the Pew Bible. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16, we have a statement of fact from Jesus. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and he said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Now, as a commander gives word to his soldiers, they obey. As parents give words to their children, they've been taught, hopefully, to obey. God has sent a word to us, God the Father, we the children. And the word is through Jesus his Son to do a few things. Namely, to go and teach and baptize and I'll be with you. These four things, he says, go make disciples. He says, go baptize. He says, go and teach. He says, go and I'll be with you. Forever and ever and ever. Now, baptism is very important. Teaching is very important. One of the flyers that you received today was, let the light shine by teaching. We've got to teach the people. We've got to baptize the people. For you see, make disciples is the method. But the other ingredients that go into that, the components, would be baptizing and teaching. Listen to these scriptures. Mark 16, 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Listen to Paul. Writing in Acts, he says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Again he said, and why are you tarrying now? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or again, know ye not that so many of us were buried into Jesus Christ, were also baptized into his death? By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or whether we are free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Again, as many of you that as have been baptized into Jesus have put on Jesus. Again, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, which was a symbol pointing to baptism, which now saves you. It is not the washing off of bodily dirt, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God, ruling over all angels, and heavenly authorities and powers. The list goes on. The point is that these scriptures point up the importance of being baptized. Jesus said, make disciples. Baptize them. This past week, three people have spoken to me about being baptized. These are people who are Christians and two being adults and are thinking about being baptized because to their knowledge they've never been baptized. One thinking that maybe he has been baptized. Whether the mode is sprinkling or whether it is pouring or whether it is dunking or whether it is just laying them to rest in the water grave, which we do here in the baptistry, to me is immaterial. I would accept any mode of baptism as your pastor. But I feel that the baptism by immersion is probably the way Jesus was baptized, and it shows to me in depth the picture of what it's supposed to symbolize. And that is burial. It says in the scripture, two or three that we read a moment ago, that we are buried with him in baptism. You don't bury people by sprinkling dirt on their head. You bury them by laying them down in the ground and covering them up. That's why your pastor uses the mode of immersion. We lay that person in the grave of water. Now, baptism is important. The scripture does say that you must believe and be baptized to be saved. And I know there's controversy on that scripture as to whether or not it's true or not. If it's not true, it's okay. If it is true, Jesus did say baptize. So there must be some importance for Jesus to tell the church to do two very important things. Make disciples, but the two things, baptize those people. Teach those people. And that's the purpose of our church, to baptize and to teach. Now I know that when Matthew wrote, Matthew might have been swayed in the use of the word baptism, because the people who were the proselytes coming from the Jewish religion were baptized into Jesus. But the word into is very important. They were baptized into Jesus. You were baptized into Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus says to make disciples. This is a verb. You are to make disciples. And God has told us to do something. But I feel today that our churches, this church, become so complacent. We become so satisfied. We become so comfortable that we really care little about going out as we have sung into the highways and hedges to reach these people who may be living in our own home. We're not seeing baptisms as we should see. We're not seeing people becoming Christians as we should see. And I feel we become self-centered. This is why at the first part of the year, the pastor suggested that this be the year of evangelism for our church, where we get out of our satisfied customs and we go in and we invite and we make these disciples. Now, it's good to come in groups and it's good to sit and pray and praise God. We become edified this way. But this is not making disciples. When Jesus left his group, he said, you go and make disciples. If disciples are being made in groups around our city and around the world, we're not baptizing them. The pastors of our city are not baptizing them. Now Jesus said, baptize. Now how is it done? Jesus says, teach. How is it done? It's done through you, teaching. It's reaching them through you. It's done through the pastor. You know that element. You know what your pastor does in that area. And it's accomplished by giving him a salary so that he can spend his time here studying to feed you and studying to help win people to Jesus. You know it's done that way. You know it's done by evangelists who come into churches and preach or have city meetings. You know how they operate, what they do, and you give them an offering to support them. It is also done through missionary enterprise. And again, you know well that we give to them. But are we giving enough? Are we participating in mission as we should? You know, the world is made up of a lot of people, like 4 billion. You can imagine this, if you will. If we ask everybody in the world to walk down Broadway and pass the intersection of Vanderhurst and Broadway.
At the rate of 1 per second, all the people in the world, every second, 1, 2, 3, 4, it would take 127 years for the people in the world today to pass that given point. Now, relate this in terms of 1 per second being saved. You see, the task is enormous. Currently, the world's population is growing at the rate of 73 million people per year. Reader's Digest last year. And from 1930 to 1978, the world population doubled. Just think of it. From 1930 to 1978, the whole world's population doubled. And we're told between 76 and the year 2019, that's 41 years away from today, it will double again. 8 billion people. Now the task is enormous. When Jesus talked to his men, he had only 12. But he told those 12 people to go and make disciples. Well, he is telling us today as disciples to make the disciples, that the disciples are to make disciples and the disciples' disciples will make disciples. But what happens when one of you who might be a disciple fails to make a disciple? Then your neighbor's got to make 2 disciples. And the burden sometimes then is shifted from a whole congregation to the shoulders of a pastor. The average American Protestant gave his church 87 years last year. That's a whole giving to the whole church program. That's less than $1.68 a week, less than 24 cents a day. Of that amount, the average American Protestant gave to the church in the benevolent area $18.41. That's 35 cents a week, 5 cents a day. And giving to foreign missions in the mission of the Celtic Cross, the average Protestant gave $2.95. That's a nickel a week. That's not even a penny a day. Now Jesus said, give. And few of us have given sacrificially at all. And it's only what you give that you've got. In Kansas City last year, they flashed upon the electronic billboard behind the speaker's platform that in the offering the night before, a wedding ring had been found. Somebody had given a wedding ring. If it was an error, they asked for the party to claim it. The party never claimed it. It was a gift. It was giving so that somebody else may be discipled, baptized, and taught. 1/4 of the world today is closed to missionary activity. While the Bible has been translated in over 1,600 languages, there's still over 100 million people who don't have the Bible in their native tongue. God said, son, build me an army. God says to you, build. And it may be of interest to you that of all these statistics and figures that I've given you, the United States has 6% of all the total population of the world. 6% of all the population, but we have 94% of all the pastors. America was 203 million professing Christians. It's believed only 4 million are really true believers. That's what counts. Now again, how is it done? It's done through the missionary, it's done through the pastor, it's done through the evangelist, but it's done through you. And that's what I want you to do this week. I want you to be missionary-minded. I want you to be the missionary in your own home and right here. The task is big for the world. And to that end, for the world, we will give between $6,000 and $7,000 in this little congregation to missions next year, this year. That's a lot of money for a small congregation. That's how we do it in the world. But what about for King City? Well, we give ourselves. And mission boils down to you sharing your faith, you sharing your life, you sharing your love. It is you with God in contact with others. Where? It's right where you are. Frankly, people, I need help. I need help doing it. And you, as disciples, can help. Now, where will you do it? Where did Jesus do it? Jesus started off early, early in the morning. It was with Andrew early. He was still winning souls at night with Nicodemus. His first apostles were run while they were fishing. Translate that to Lake San Jacinto, Lake San Antonio, the lakes in Honolulu, the other streams. Matthew was one while sitting at the place of toil. Translate that to where you were. Basic, an office building, a factory. A lawyer was one while he was on the highway. Translate this to 101 North, 101 South. One sinful woman was one while at a public watering place. Well, translate this public watering place to the Jiffy Mark or 7-Eleven or wherever you meet other people from time to time. Another was one at a meal at Simon's house. Translate this to inviting people into your home and talking about Jesus. Zacchaeus was one amid the throng in the streets. Translate this to after school is out on Broadway. The thief was one while dying on a cross. Jesus made contact with Jews, Greeks, Romans, rulers, publicans, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. He made contact with lepers and beggars and wise men and soldiers and thieves and harlots and, yes, little children. And that's where Jesus did it. And that's where you can do it this week. You can do it. You can do it. Because Jesus said, I am going to be with you. Now, I know you can do it. You may be asking, why then must I do it? In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so send I you. I know you can do it because he gives you the power. Again, you ask, why then must I do it? And the answer very clearly comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. I want you to turn so you can follow me. It's on page 54 of the Pew Bible. Jesus is meeting a man here on the other side of Lake Galilee. He gets out of the boat, and there he is met by a man who lives in burial caves there. It is Mark chapter 5 that we're referring to. The man had an evil spirit in him, and he lived among the tombs. Nobody could keep him tied with chains anymore. Many times his feet and hands had been tied, but every time they broke the chains and smashed the irons on his feet. He was too strong for anybody to control. Day and night he wandered among the tombs and through the hills, screaming, cutting himself with stones. He was some distance away when he saw Jesus. So he ran. Fell on his knees before him, screamed in a loud voice, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? For God's sake, I beg you, don't punish me. He said this because Jesus was saying, evil spirit, come out of this man. So Jesus asked him, what's your name? The man answered, my name is Mark. There's so many of us. He kept begging Jesus not to send the evil spirits out of that region. There was a large herd of pigs nearby feeding on a hillside. So the spirits in the man begged Jesus, send us to the pigs and let us go into them. He let them go, and the evil spirits went out of the man and entered the pigs. The whole herd, 2,000 pigs in all, they rushed down the side of the cliff into the lake, and they were drowned. The men who had been taking care of the pigs ran away and spread the news in the town and among the farms. People went out to see what had happened. Verse 15, and then they came to Jesus. They saw the man who used to have the mob of demons in him. And he was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were all afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the man with the demons and about the pigs. So they asked Jesus to leave their territory. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had the demons begged him, let me go with you. But Jesus would not let him. Instead, he told him, "Go back home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how kind he has been to you." And so the man left, went all through the 10 towns telling of what Jesus had done for him. My friend, this is the answer to the question you might have had, why me? Jesus is asking today to take this selfish cross in mission and go. And he is saying, you go back home to your family. You tell them how much the Lord's done for you. You tell the family how kind he's been to you. And translating it not only to your family, but to your friends and to your neighbors and to your relatives. That's why he's asking you to go and make disciples. Because you've been discipled. You've been discipled. And I would say it would be a sin, according to the Word of God, to keep it and not share it or give it. So what am I asking you to do? If you are a Christian, you are not exempt. To invite that friend, to ask that one at work to come, to share your faith. The Scripture says we're saved by our testimony. Offer to pick somebody up in your car, drive them to church, have them come and worship with you. I'm inviting you to help me. Let the Spirit of God touch the hearts of the people in this city and be a witness. My text is simply from Isaiah 54. It's the text for you right here. For this community church tent, it is to enlarge what we're doing in the social hall, stretch forth, spare not, and strengthen. These are the words that we want to echo through all of our family members and friends of our church. Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge, stretch forth, spare not, and strengthen. I need your help, and I know I can depend upon every one of you. The Celtic Cross has to do with mission. Would you turn to the back of your bulletin, please, as we conclude by reading together this meditation. Back of the bulletin. May we stand as we read.